We're now going to have our two Bible readings for you. Now, I've chosen the church lectionary Bible readings. So if you're an Anglican church today, they actually have four readings in total. So I've just taken two of them. The first one is Psalm 33 and 18 to 22. And this is on page 561 of the church Bibles that are on the table. The page 561. Psalm 33:18-22. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even if we put our hope in you. Our second reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, and that is on page 1209. We're going to read, first of all, verses 1 to 3, and then 8 to 16. And if you're wondering what we're missing out on a bit of a list. And I'll explain a bit more about that as we come to the sermon. So, page 1209, Hebrews chapter 11, first of all, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is what. What is seen was not made out of what was visible. And again from verse 8 now. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob did. They were heirs with him in the same promise. But he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Thanks be to God for his word this morning. I'm sure you know this joke. But a married couple were arguing about who was making the coffee. And the wife turned to her husband and said, "Men should make the coffee. It's a biblical mandate." So you know where we're going, don't you? The husband said, "I've never read this. There's no passage in the Bible that says where the man should make the coffee and the tea." And the wife went to the shelf, picked the Bible up, opened it, and said, "There you go, Hebrews." I'm not going to give up the day job. Now, I don't speak here very often. In fact, this is, I'm just checking my notes. I haven't spoken in church for over a year now. So I'm a little bit rusty. But it's a great privilege to be able to try and unpack the scriptures and help you to understand them. One of the things I really like doing is using the Messages translation as I unpack the scriptures. And a Message, for those of you who don't know, is a contemporary English translation. However, it's a paraphrase. So while I'm going to be using that as we unpack the scriptures this morning, just be aware that it's just simply a translation, it's a paraphrase, and it's worth keeping your NIVs open at Hebrews 11, which is page 1209, as you do so. Because this is one of our August summer services, I'm delighted to tell you that I've actually decided to keep it brief as well. So those of you who know me know that I like waffling on and talking for Britain. Well, I'm afraid to tell you that this is actually going to be a shorter one than usual. Some of you will still say it's still too long. So, I like unpacking and putting into context so you can understand what Hebrews was, how this letter came to be in the Bible, and who it was being addressed to originally. So the first part this morning is going to be focused on that. But you might have thought that the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. The 1611 version of the King James Bible, the first one that was appeared in English, that sentence is written by Timothy. So the letter of Hebrews is actually unusual in that we don't actually know who wrote it. It doesn't start with the usual greetings that the first century letter to the Christian church began. It was also originally written completely in Greek, and it's thought to have been written by a Jewish believer who was actually a native Greek speaker. The letter's thought to date back to the early 60s, so it's just around 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's written by people who've got first-hand experience of Jesus' earthly ministry. The letter was sent to some Jews who had become Christians after hearing about the good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus was the Son of God. He lived an earthly life. He led a sinless life. But he died on the cross for our sins, our wrongdoings, and then rose again 3 days later, creating a way for us to have a relationship with God. This was obviously quite revolutionary to people who had been brought up in the Jewish faith, having to make sacrifices and only having access to God via intercessories such as a high priest. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. So the original audience were new Christians looking to have some reassurance that their faith was on the right path, because they were tempted to go back to the old way of doing things. So this letter is set up to try and help people to reach out and keep them on the straight and narrow, as it were. So chapter 1 of Hebrews gets straight into it. Verses 1 to 3 make it clear that God was pointing to Jesus. Those prophets in the Old Testament were leading up to the Jesus as their saviour. Now obviously the Jewish Christians, they only had the Torah, what we now know as the Old Testament, essentially. So they were familiar with the prophets. This is chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, from the Message. Going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, he spoke to us directly through his Son. By his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. This Son perfectly knows God and is sat with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. This echoes what John wrote at the beginning of his gospel. I'm sure you all know this as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, straight off the bat, the Hebrew Christians are being reminded of Jesus' importance. It carries on in verse 24. After he finished the sacrifice for sins, after Jesus finished the sacrifice for sins, the Son took his honoured place high in the heavens, right alongside God, far higher than any angel in rank and rule. Then, chapter 1, verse 10, you, Master, that's Jesus, you, Master, started it all, laid the earth's foundations, then crafted the stars in the sky. I don't know if you've ever looked out at the night sky, particularly in an area where there's no light pollution. I looked up and just seen how beautiful heavens actually are. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, it carries on this statement, primarily, if you like, a crash course in the Bible message. So chapter 2, verse 1. It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off. If the old message delivered by the angels was valid and nobody got away with anything, do you think we can risk neglecting this latest message, this magnificent salvation? First of all, it was delivered in person by the Master, Jesus, then accurately passed on to us by those who heard it from him. All the while, God was validating it with gifts through the Holy Spirit, all sorts of signs and miracles that he saw fit. So Jesus was delivering God's message in person. And the disciples, the early church, the ones that we read about in Acts, they accurately passed on the message, the good news of Jesus. They were direct, first-hand testimonies. And this letter was written by people who had that direct knowledge and experience of Jesus. Now, I know that sometimes this is stuff that we already know, but it's good to remind ourselves of what we know. Okay? The first disciples actually had direct experience of Jesus because they were there. Then the early church, the ones that came after them, they knew firsthand the testimonies that they were hearing were true. And also, if you know what it was like to be a Christian in the first century, well, the authorities were busy trying to stamp out Christianity through whatever method they could, preferably with a sword to try and kill people off. You don't simply make stuff up and hope to get away with it in those kind of situations. Being a Christian in the first century, this early church period, was dangerous. And we tend to forget that because we're here, you know, we've had a lovely breakfast, no one's stopping us from going out the door at the end of the service. We have such freedom, but the early Christians didn't. So, the early Christians, the first disciples, God was at work in them. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of boldness that we read about in Acts. This meant that they could perform many signs and wonders. The sick healed, prayers answered, God providing for all their needs. And I'm going to shuffle on a little bit, chapters 4 to 8, the Hebrews were reminded that Jesus is our great high priest. Now, why did they do this? Why did they make such an effort to talk about high priests? Well, the explanation is down to the audience. Just as Jesus would speak in parables, just as I like using the message because it uses contemporary English, the writer knew that his audience of Jews who had become Christians needed to be spoken to directly in language that they would understand. By comparing Jesus to the system of worshipping God that they had been used to, they could understand Jesus' role more clearly. Jesus' sacrifice even more. Now quite simply, and I realise this is simplifying an awful lot, the high priest in the Jewish temple was the go-between between God and the people. Ordinary people couldn't approach the throne of God, they had to go through the high priest. Jesus' sacrifice forms the focus for the previous chapter, chapter 10. Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins because the way in which people had been approaching God wasn't enough. Chapter 10, verse 2-ish, because the message is not very good with verse numbers. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. And verse 10. When he added, I'm here to do it your way, he set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we were made fit for God by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. So God's plan, his new covenant, our new way of approaching him, means that sins are dealt with once and for all when we approach the cross to ask for forgiveness, to accept that Jesus is our Saviour, and to rejoice in that freedom. Well, there we go. Dealt with once and for all. God forgives. We can be in his presence as we are this morning and celebrate. So there we go. That's the background to where we are now, chapter 11. And it's one of my favourite portions of scripture. When I was a teenager, the church I went to in Canterbury, they held a holiday Bible club, and the person who was the assistant minister at the time made up songs for each of the memory verses. Well, I'm not going to sing, so don't worry. But she made up a song that was based on chapter 11, verse 1. To have faith is to be sure of the things that we hope for, to be certain of the things that we cannot see. Now, quite simply, yesterday was a windy day. Did any of you see the wind? Did any of you actually see the effects of the wind? Yeah. 3 loads of washing dried in an hour yesterday. Fantastic. Quite simply, we know the wind is there, and I'm sure you've heard that analogy used before. We see its presence felt. We have faith that the wind is there, even though we can't see it. The Hebrew church here is being reminded that while the author of the letter had that first-hand experience of Jesus, they didn't. And despite that, the Hebrew church still believed in Jesus. Not only that, these Hebrew Christians, just like ourselves, they also need to take inspiration from the Old Testament prophets who stepped out in faith despite not seeing God, despite not knowing where they were going or what the end result was going to be. The chapter lists some of this. As I said, the lectionary readings skipped out some of them, and there's more after the little bits we have read out this morning. So in this short section we've got Abraham. He went. He set off, despite not knowing where he was going. Sarah had a child, despite being too old. Abraham again, he offered his son as a sacrifice, and goodness knows how hard that was. Those of us who are parents know the unbreakable bond that you have with your child. And to be told to step out in faith and do something unspeakable to them, I don't think I could do that. I don't think anyone in this room would want to do that. I have to admit, I don't understand why God made him do that. But he stepped out in faith and trusted God despite not knowing where he was going. Verse 32 of chapter 11, the writer makes it clear that there's no end to the many, many examples of people stepping out in faith. I could go on and on, he says, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms. They made justice work. They took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts. They turned disadvantage to advantage. They won battles. On and on the list goes. But the chapter ends. Not one of these people, even though their lives were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Now faith is to be sure of the things that we hope for, to be certain of the things that we cannot see. What does it mean for us today? Well, as I said before, I'm really pleased that this lectionary reading is for today. I'm pleased to have the privilege of being able to share it with you. And the reason for it is this. I'm struggling. I'm standing here before you and being very honest with you. I'm struggling in my own walk with Jesus right now. I'm wrestling with the issues that I have with the church. I spend time wondering, agonising if prayer really works. I agonise over the fact that I'm a complete hypocrite. I say one thing and I do another. I struggle with contrary views. I struggle with different ideas. I struggle with seeing pastors speak of prosperity gospels. I struggle with church leaders backing the right to hold a gun. I struggle with them endorsing a leader, a man whose values clearly go against the challenges of Jesus. I struggle with the idea that God is in charge of our leaders when decisions they are making seem dangerous to the many or inactive against the few. I struggle with the things that we have made it. But this verse reminds me that it's all about Jesus. And I know that I'm not alone in struggling without seeing. I want to reassure you this morning, that's the place that you are in. Take comfort that you are not alone. Verse 13 to 16. Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance. They waved their greeting and accepted the fact they were like transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. They could have gone back any time they wanted, but they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. But that heaven country. The author is reminding the Hebrew Christians not to look back, not to slip into the old ways of doing things, not to give up on this new way of worshipping God, but to persevere because of Jesus. The next chapter tackles this directly, describing Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. I have to admit, Hebrews is a bit of a greatest hits as some of the cherry-picking Bible verses that we tend to use to just find things. I love it, but Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. But here, right now, Hebrews 11, where we are this morning, we're reminded that the Old Testament people were stepping out in faith. They weren't knowing where they were going, what they were doing. The only thing they were doing was trusting God and knowing that there was something far better ahead of them. They were after heaven country, a far better country. Our faith today, you could say, is similar to those Hebrew Christians. We've got the Bible here to tell us what Jesus was like. We've got teachers who help us unpack the scriptures so it can be applied to their lives today. We have the Holy Spirit to act as our guide and our helper. And despite what I've just said about prayer, wondering if it works, we can pray, and we do pray. God is with us. He is in us. His Holy Spirit helps us. And because of that, we have hope. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. So all these issues that I have, all these niggles that are sitting on my shoulder, all these wonders about whether I'm wasting my time with all of this, well, they count for nothing. Absolutely nothing. As long as I keep stepping out in faith, keeping my eyes on Jesus, trusting in what I cannot see. Theology is a funny argument. Some Christians argue passionately about hobby horses that other people think don't matter. Some teachers try and make themselves the fourth person in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people try and make themselves look good compared to other people. But Jesus was never like that. Jesus welcomed the stranger. He stood alongside the unclean. He stood with the shunned in society. He led by example. And he loved passionately, unfailingly, utterly, completely. He loved. On that cross, he had faith in God the Father. He had faith that he had to complete the work, despite the pain and the agony that he was enduring for us. This trust in God, this faith being the firm foundation under everything, that makes what we're doing worth it. It's important that today, if you take nothing else away from this morning, take this away. Hold on to the good thing. Hold on to Jesus. Don't look back. Don't try and be where you were, but look towards heaven country. A far better country. A place with God in his presence at all times. I've no idea if that's helpful or hindrance, but I truly believe that's what God wants me to share with you this morning.